Listen, we're going to let our children's church young people slip out at this time as they go to their church service. We invite you to take your Bibles this morning and look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 for our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll read down to about verse 7, beginning in verse 1 here in a moment. We've been preaching on a series of messages that actually we're coming to a conclusion in a couple of weeks. It'll be our last one. On values that last. I hope you've enjoyed this. I trust that it's been a blessing to you. Today we're going to look at growing in giving. Growing in giving, a value that's missing in our society today. Would you stand with me as we read, if you're able to stand, in honor of God's Word, chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God." That is, we want you to know the grace of God bestowed or given on or to the churches of Macedonia. He says, "How that in great trial affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality," that is, generosity. "For to their power," that is, their ability, "I bear," or I testify, Paul says, "record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." In other words, they gave of their own accord. Verse 4, "praying," urging, in other words, us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. This they did not as we hoped or expected, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired, we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish, that is, complete in you the same grace also. And our text verse today is verse 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." And all God's people said, let's pray together. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, realizing that, Lord, we come expecting the Holy Spirit of God to do something in our hearts and life. With that expectation, Lord, may we, Lord, follow through whatever it is that you deal with us about. Lord, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts today, I pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to your leading. If there is one today under the sound of my voice that is truly not a child of God, they've never trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior, they would realize the need today is urgent. The time is short. Your God, that they would not put it off, but Lord, do something about it today before it's eternally too late. Thank you for many in this room have made a profession of faith in you, that know that, Lord, without a doubt, that they've trusted you as Savior. We thank you for that. What a blessing it is to know Jesus. And I pray, Father, if there's something that's unsettled in any of our lives today that we need to get it settled before we leave, I pray we'll do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll have liberty to work among us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Johnny. I appreciate that. And I'll be speaking more on that subject tonight. So I hope you'll be back tonight. I appreciate that song and the message of song. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 down to verse 7. But I want to focus on verse 7 as our text today. Values that last has, of course, been a number of subjects that we've talked about over the last several weeks. We would like to, come back to some of these values that are missing in our society. I think we all agree. And one what we're going to speak on today is not necessarily a popular subject by some. Now, for you, it may not be an issue, but there are some that have an issue with this. I've been told, preacher, I'm not comfortable with you preaching on giving before. That hasn't been done recently, but in years past that was said. But this is a little bit different message than then you might think, well, he's going to talk about tithing today. No, not necessarily. You could probably tie that in with what we're going to talk about today. But giving comes in a lot of different forms. And yes, we often think of it financially, and it is part of the subject today. But it's a value. Giving is a value that's missing in our society. And I want to speak on that subject of growing in giving. Verse 7, Paul says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, so that you abound in this grace also. What is this grace that Paul is talking about? I want you to notice the text, the context, again, as we've read. In verses 1 through 6, we won't go back and read all of those. But if you'll go back and and read that together along with verse 7, what we find Paul doing, Paul is talking about the example of the churches in Macedonia. The church is not one church. It wasn't just the Macedonia church. But when you think of the churches in Macedonia, you would often think of other churches. And Paul, as we see in verse 1, he did not merely commend these churches for a noble human work that they did, but instead he gave the credit to God for what he did through them. Macedonia was the northern, you have to picture this on a map in that part of the country, but Macedonian was the northern Roman province of Greece. And Paul's reference was to the churches at Philippi, to the churches at Thessalonica and Berea. And this was basically, in this area and these churches, they were very impoverished. It was an impoverished province that had been ravaged by many wars. And even in Paul's writing here, they were being plundered by Roman authority and commerce. So these were not wealthy churches by any means, but they had something that stood out that that Paul is saying that we need to be like. In this passage, in verses 1 through 7, Paul deals with many of the excuses that people attempt to use when they do not give. And it's like Paul is saying, when you get to a point when you don't want to give, you look at what the churches in Macedonia did. I mean, these impoverished churches, this country and what they were under, they gave when some would say they should not give or they don't have to give. But their giving was far different sometimes than what we think about giving. And Paul was saying in verse 2, when you think about the fact I can't afford to give, notice what he says in verse 2. He says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, speaking of the Macedonian churches, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, that is, their generosity. So next time you say, Paul says, I can't afford to give, look at what Macedonia did. And then he says in verse 3, if you say, well, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for to their power, that is to their ability, I bear record that I testify, yea, and beyond their power or their ability, they were willing to of themselves. In other words, they gave of their own accord. Then some might say, well, preacher, I it won't make a difference if I give. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, praying us with much entreaty, that is much urging, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It will make a difference. Look, he says, at what it did with the churches of Macedonia when they gave and of their own power, it made a difference. And then some might say, well, it's all about money. It's all about money. Even Paul was accused of that when he preached on that subject. It's all about money. But notice what he says in verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, that is, not as we expected,
but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Did you notice what he says here? They first gave of their own selves to the Lord. What that that word first in that middle part of verse 5 says, it's referring to the time, as being the priority. You see, the first priority to the Macedonians was to present themselves as what? As a sacrifice to God. That was their first priority. And then generous giving always follows personal dedication, doesn't it? So they first gave of their own selves to whom? The Lord. When we get things in the right priority, everything else falls into place, doesn't it? When we put God in the right place, even in our giving, everything else falls into place. So this grace giving, this grace that Paul speaks of equals giving when we think of it. Notice again our text gives us the importance in verse 7, gives us the importance of our abounding or growing beyond the norm. It is given equal importance. How? With, first of all, with faith, verse 7. And then faith we know is what? It's just simply trusting in God here is what he's talking about. And then that word utterance. We don't use that a whole lot today, but what is he talking about when he uses the word utterance there in verse 7? It's speaking of preaching the Word of God. Utterance, preaching the Word of God. And then he uses the word knowledge. A knowledge is when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, then we need to make application to it, right? Much like what we do on Sunday morning, we come, we sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And what is our role? The listeners, the hearers, are expected now to make application to what they hear. And that's what Paul is challenging the church at Corinth to do. And then diligence. He speaks of diligence as being that eagerness, that spiritual passion, and then love. That's the essence of God in ourselves. And then he closes by saying, abound in this grace also. Abound in this grace also. Or in other words, in the same way. Do what you see done or made what was done in the Macedonian churches when it comes to giving. You want to really grow in giving, then follow their pattern that they laid aside for all of us today. Growing in giving is a value that's missing today, is it not? The first thing that I want to make note of today is why give? Why give? Paul is addressing that. Why should we give? And I'm going to give you a few things just to kind of think about. Nothing that's going to blow you away. But yet, why give? Well, first of all, giving makes us more like God. That's what Paul is talking about here. And that's what stood out with the churches in Macedonia, Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Why were they such a loving church? Because you go back and you study this church, the book of Philippians, one of the themes that stands out in that particular book of Philippians is the word joy. It was a happy church. The people were joyful. And all of these churches that gave of their best to the Lord, they grew, and they grew closer to the Lord. And the more that they were giving, the more they were like God. There's a verse that we often throw out there and use sometimes. It is an evangelistic verse. It's used that way. But it's also a verse in John 3:16, the first part of that. It talks about giving. What does it say? For God so what? God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. All right? That he gave his only begotten Son. So can we deny this fundamental truth about God, that God is a giving God? As Christians, we are to emulate God to those around us. To be a Christian really is to be Christ-like, right? If God was willing to give, then we ought to be willing to give and be willing to grow in that area of our life. Growing really makes us more like the Lord. Growing in our giving makes us more like the Lord. It means growing in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to him be glory now and forever. Amen. So giving makes us more like God. Secondly, giving draws us closer to God. Giving draws us closer to God. And notice the priority, as I mentioned already a little bit, but notice the priority of giving by the Macedonian churches back in verse 5 of chapter 8.
And this they did, not as we hoped or expected. By the way, the response, that hope means, that word means really, in the Greek understanding, it means the expectation or what was expected. The response of the Macedonian churches was really far more than what Paul expected. He says, and this they did not as we hoped or expected. Paul was maybe expecting them just to be able to do a little, but no, they went beyond that. That's what he's saying. They did more than what was expected. He was caught off guard by that. But they first, again, refers not to the time, but it refers to priority. They first gave of themselves to whom? The Lord. They first gave of themselves to the Lord. It was not all about money, but it was really more about drawing closer to God. It was really, if this means that by my giving means that I'm going to be closer to God, that was the attitude of the Macedonians. If it means that I'm going to draw closer to God, then I'll give. And that was their first priority in giving, to draw closer to God. So if giving wasn't important to God, why would he spend so much time in his word talking about it, some might ask. You see, giving is important to God. It teaches us a lot of things about living the Christian life. You see, our attitude about giving reveals much more about our spiritual growth a lot of times. We come into this world sometimes, well, really, how did we come into this world? We came in as a little baby. Tiffany's going to go to the hospital maybe this week, have that baby. First thing that Tiffany and Chris are going to hear, they're going to hear that baby cry. All right? What a precious moment that is, isn't it? And if that baby doesn't cry, that doctor will probably pinch it or spank it or do something to make it cry. All right? But that baby's going to cry. Now, they're gonna love that cry when they first hear it, but let a few weeks go by. And that baby's going to cry for a different reason. That baby's going to cry because of the same reason that we have a tendency to cry out, and because that baby has a sinful nature, believe it or not, that he's born with, or she's born with, and that baby is going to cry because that baby's a selfish child. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but babies are selfish. They want something, and they want it now. They don't have time to wait, so I want it now. So they let you know that, right? And babies cry. When they cry, they want you to meet their need, and they don't care about anybody else, but they want their needs met first. And by the way, we love babies, but that's part of the nature. That's part of having something we expect. Now, as we mature, we learn that life isn't all about us. We're born with that sinful nature that includes selfishness, that we think life sometimes is about us, sometimes as kids growing up or whatever. But as we mature, and hopefully this is the case, and we become adults, we realize, hey, life is not necessarily all about us. And especially so, as we become Christians, we realize that more, even more, don't we? That once you become a child of God, you realize, hey, life is not about us. We're born again by receiving God as our Savior because God loves us. He died for us, and He wants us to be a blessing to Him. And how can we be a blessing to God? As we grow and as we mature, we discover that the Christian life isn't all about us. So we begin to look around as the churches at Macedonia did. They began to look around. They didn't see their own problems, their poverty. They didn't look at their poverty. I'm sure they were concerned about that. But their desire was to first grow in the Lord. And if it meant giving of what they didn't necessarily have, they chose to do that. And that's the way they matured as the church, and they grew. And that's why Paul was pointing them out. They grew in their giving. And the same applies to us as we begin to look around. What happens as Christians? I know this happens as a pastor. This happens if you're involved in church and teaching Sunday school, or if you're active in your church in any aspect, you work with children or whatever. You begin to see that people have needs. People have needs. It's not just needs for food and clothing as people have, but they have a spiritual need. There's a desire to want to meet that need. And that's what the church at Macedonia, that's what they did. And one way that we help meet people, we may meet people's need is by in our giving. So as Christians, like the church at Macedonia, we have to notice their desire. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Pray in us that much entreaty, that is much urgency, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Who did they want to minister to? They wanted to minister to the saints, basically to partner with the saints of God, the poor saints of God in Jerusalem. They wanted to reach out to them and minister to them. And you know what? That happens, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we wonder, why am I involved in this ministry? Why am I doing this? Why am I giving to this? Why do I give to missions or whatever? You know, why do I support the local church? Whatever. Well, it doesn't just happen for lost people to decide they're going to have a heartbeat for lost souls. But God works in the lives of Christians. When we get saved, we begin to have a desire to want to reach others by, first of all, we've got to grow in that area of our life. Grow in the grace and in giving. And as we grow in grace, that's what Paul says. As we grow in grace, we learn to give. As we grow in grace, we learn to give because we become closer to God's heart. I mean, really, I have volunteered over the years to do things. I'm thinking, why am I doing that? Or I've dropped money in the offering plate and whatever, and thinking, boy, I could use that elsewhere. You know, and you begin to wonder sometimes as Christians, why do you have such a desire? It's not your desire, but as we grow in grace, God gives us a desire to want to participate in this area of giving and to be involved. So that's what the second point talks about. Why give? It draws us closer to God. So if you don't want to be drawn, if you don't want to be a participant in giving in that area, then you're saying, I don't really want to get close to God. Okay? But if you get close to God, there's one thing that you're going to find out is going to happen. You're going to have a desire to want to give. Yeah, you're just going to have a desire to want to give. You're going to have a desire to want to reach people with the gospel. You're going to have a desire to want to give, yes, financially. It's part of drawing closer to God. And then the third thing, why give? Because giving is an antidote to materialism. You think that we have a problem with that in our society today? We sure do. That's why that you have probably about 20 credit card invitations that come in your mailbox probably every month. If you have one credit card, then on top of that, you're going to have about 20 invitations that come in wanting you to get a credit card. And always they tell you what a great deal you're going to get. And they always come at a time where you really need something, right? Oh, I could really use that boat. I could use that television. You know, all of these things that come at us, and Christmas is coming on, and listen, they don't want you to use cash. They want you to put it on credit. And, you know, maybe they have their purpose, but we have to be careful of those things, don't we? Because materialism, I like things. Don't you? I really do. I like things. I told you a while back, and I'm over it kind of, but I wanted a red Alabama-looking color golf cart. All right. Now, I tried to use the excuse, I'm going to ride my grandkids around and my dog, and I would. But after I saw what it was going to cost me, I'm over it. I'm over it. I realize, hey, it's a want. It's not a need. That's what I kept telling myself. It's just a want. Get over it. But you know what? We're all guilty of things like that, right? Materialism. Giving is an antidote to materialism. If you want to look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul gives a charge. Actually, it's an instruction to young Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to hang there for a few minutes, so don't close your Bibles on this particular passage, and don't close it on our text. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives a charge to young Timothy. He says, instruct them, charge them, or instruct them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, that is, conceited, nor trust in uncertain riches. That is, don't charge them that they don't fix their hope on their uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth, that is, who supplies us richly with all things to enjoy. Now, I realize Paul uses the word rich here, but many of us can put ourselves in this verse, because if we're compared, if we as Americans compare ourselves to the rest of the world, then we're well off. Okay? And but, you know, whatever classification you want to put yourself in here, we have to all be careful of riches, don't we? You know, materialism is destroying families today. And giving, yes, is an antidote to materialism. What does it do? It helps us to focus on God rather than things. Because you see, materialism focuses on the things instead of people. Now, again, I'm not saying that we always have to be focused that way. Materialism can be okay if it's used in the right way. Or I say not materialism, but things can be used if it's used in the right way. But those who have much tend to trust in their wealth, don't they? You know, and we're a blessed people. Compared to the rest of the world, we have much. And you know, I know that sometimes we think we could use more, and I realize in a church of this size, there are going to be some that may be a little bit better off than others. And we have to be careful that jealousy doesn't come along, or envy or whatever. That's with any standard that we're at in our living. But what Paul is saying here to young Timothy, pretty much, those who have much tend to trust in their wealth. And we all have to be careful of that, don't we? Money is not the root of all evil, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. We have to have money to survive in this society, obviously, but the love of money is what becomes the root of all evil, the Bible teaches. So, you see, we must know that God provides for far more security than any earthly investment can ever give us. You say, well, if I just had this or I just had that. You know, God wants us to trust in Him for our provisions more than any earthly investment. Nothing wrong with investments. But if you're investing to think, well, this is the only way I'm going to be able to live and get by, you know, whatever, then we need to reprioritize that, right? Because as a believer, we have to put our soul trust in the Lord. Growing is the antidote to materialism. Those who have much tend to trust in their wealth. A third thing, fourth thing, giving strengthens our faith. When we give, when we choose to give, it strengthens our faith. Malachi, you know this verse, chapter 3 and verse 10, says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I wish I had time to park on that verse for a while, but I won't. I'll just simply say a few things here. What that passage is talking about is what I gave you here. It strengthens our faith. Faith is taking God at His word. When we give and we tithe or whatever, we give to missions, it's taking God at His word that, listen, God says to do it, and so, you know, I'm going to do what God says do. I'm going to be obedient to God in that way. And by that, you're believing God's promises that when we give, God's promised He'll bless. And God always does. What are some of the other promises that God gives us concerning giving? Well, the fifth thing is giving is an investment. Giving is an investment how? Into eternity. Thank God that we just practiced that in the month of September with our Faith Promise Missions Conference by promising one more year, God tarries, that we're going to be faithful in giving to missionaries so that they can carry the gospel around the world. What are we doing? We're partnering with these missionaries. We're investing into the future, that something that we don't know about yet. But giving is an investment. Go back to, I hope you hadn't closed your Bible in 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul continues what he started out with in verse 17 in his charge to young Timothy, when he says that when you give, it's an investment. How? It's an investment into eternity. Look in verse 18. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, that is to share, willing to communicate, that is be generous, laying up in store, that is storing up for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that is for the future, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, I've learned this, and you know this well. They don't last, do they? Things on this earth one day is going to burn up. I've got things in my attic, we moved recently. We cleaned out our attic, stuff we had up there we didn't know. And I realized some of the stuff that we had actually collected for several years, I go up there and it just fell apart, crumbled. No good anymore. We first put it up there, we thought, we'll hang on to it. But the heat got to it and the age and things like that. But anyway, you realize that things in life, they don't last. They're not meant to last. Everything is meant to be replaced. More and more, we're living in a throwaway society today, are we not? What you have is going to be thrown away sooner or later. But that doesn't surprise you. Doesn't surprise me. But there's one thing that we know is going to last for eternity. And that is only the souls of men and women and boys and girls are going to last for all eternity. You know, some are going to spend eternity in heaven. Some will spend eternity in hell. You say, preacher, you believe there's no holding place, there's no middle place? No. The Bible speaks specifically of two places of eternity where some are going to spend their time. Many in this room have made yourself ready to meet the Lord, and you've accepted Christ as Savior, and praise God, you'll be able to say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life, eternity in heaven. How long is eternity? Never ending, right? We're not able to fathom how long is, and we speak of eternity because we've never, nothing's ever lasted that long. But God's promised that, but our faith and trust in Him, when we put it there, we receive the gift of salvation, and that's a gift that we receive for eternity. Heaven is going to be for eternity. Hell is going to be for eternity. You know, when we give our time on Sunday and Wednesday to children, that's an investment, is it not? That's an investment into eternity. When we take time to share the gospel to others, that's an investment into eternity. I had two phone calls back to back this week. I had first, and they're both from the same company. One day, it was early part of the week, I had a phone call from Charter. And I knew it was going to be a telemarketer because nothing popped up on my caller ID, but just, a number that I wasn't recognized, so I knew. So I usually answer Jesus Saves because I found out that throws off the telemarketer real quick because they're reading from a script, okay? So I answer Jesus Saves. So they shared with me who they were. Real nice lady. Both of these were ladies. And before I hung up, I said, hold on just a minute if you would. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus? The first lady, she says, well, yes, sir. So I said, so if you're telling me if you died right now, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. She's really, I felt confident she did because of our conversation. This next day, same thing. Different lady called. Jesus Saves. And I told her, I said, ma'am, listen, I know why you're calling. I said, I had somebody call me yesterday about the same thing. So there's really no need you have to go through that and read it. But let me ask you something. Do you know Jesus? She said, I sure do. And you know what? I don't know these people personally. You don't know people like that comes in our... And I don't say that to brag, but you know what? We need to look for opportunities that God gives us. And I don't do that with every telemarketer. And I've shared this story before. But you know what? Sometimes God just puts people in our pathway that, listen, like this, that we, if we'll just share Jesus... Listen, that's a way to bring people into the kingdom for how long? Eternity. When our adults go back there on Wednesday night and they work with our kids and they've come in from work and they're tired and they're hungry or whatever and they go back there and spend an hour or so with their kids, they're investing into eternity. Praise God for that. You know, we just never know what that investment's going to be. But you see, the question is, are we making eternal investments? Another promise that giving brings is giving brings personal blessings, doesn't it? When we give and we grow in giving and the grace of giving, it brings personal investments. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to be support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what we find here, Luke is saying here in Acts, he says, remember what Jesus said in the gospel. Matter of fact, this next statement you see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 is the only quote that you'll find outside of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. I don't know if it was just that important or whatever, but Luke says it is more, remember what Jesus says? Luke says it is more blessed to give than to what? To receive. Now you'll find that Jesus said that in the Gospels, but you'll not find any other quotes that Jesus made in outside of the Gospels but this one. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There are benefits to a life that's characterized by giving, isn't there? Proverbs chapter 11 verse 25 says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal it shall be measured to you again. So, you know, we certainly should never give in order to get, but listen, there's a blessing that God promises when we give. Our lives will be blessed beyond measure. We're in the month of November. Obviously reminds us of the importance of this month, Thanksgiving. And it's an opportunity to promote giving and to be one that gives in December and so forth. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, you don't have to turn there, we read that earlier, but the latter part of Malachi says, prove me now herewith. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So when we give, God says, just put me to the test. Now, you don't give to get, but just put me to the test. If you give in the same attitude that the Macedonians churches gave, they first gave of themselves to whom? The Lord. And then they gave, you know, God took care of them. Maybe they didn't have rich homes to live in. Maybe they didn't have a lot of materialistic things, but God took care of His children as He does with us that are giving. Our lives will be blessed beyond measure when we trust God in our giving. And then the closing point I want to make, how to give. How to give. Number two. The four attitudes real quickly I want to give that we ought to have. First of all, the first attitude we need to have, we need to give willingly. We need to be willing givers. You go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the first part of that passage says, every man, generically every man or woman, according as he purposeth, that is, as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not how, not grudgingly of necessity, or that means under compulsion, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He says, every man according as he purposeth, that is, as he purposed. The term purpose occurs only here in the New Testament. And by the way, it indicates a premeditated, predetermined plan of action that is done from the heart, voluntarily, but not impulsively. So we need to have willing hearts when we give. Give willingly to the Lord, Paul is stating. Ungodly men have twisted this to say, even in our day and times, that whenever you decide to give, whatever you decide to give, that'll be fine. Well, you know what? That sounds good. But you know, we have to seek God's direction in that. And God always points out, doesn't He? You ever sometimes God throws out a number to you? You think, oh, that's just too big. Lord, I already tithe and you want me to give extra missions. you know, we need to grow in the Lord to the point to where we're sensitive to the Spirit's leadership, not to man's guidance. I could get up here and put you under a guilt trip. I mean, I could get you up here and, as a pastor, and I could talk about giving as we've heard preachers do, sadly, and put people under guilt trip or whatever about giving, but many would give out of a compulsion because of that. But yet, listen, we want to give because we know it's what God has urged us to do, that God has spoke to our heart about. Paul's, he isn't talking about the amount here. He's talking about the attitude of our hearts toward giving. Now, we know Malachi starts with our tithes, and that's a starting point. But you know what? God didn't say that, hey, we can't go beyond that if we choose to. You know, God leads people to give beyond that. That's fine. But the tithe, the tenth, is a starting point. We don't go below it, but that's a starting point. And in missions is something that nobody's expected to have to do, but it's something if you feel led of the Lord to do. Same thing with other giving. How to give? Give willingly. And then secondly, give thankfully. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 12. Says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" You see, our giving should be with an attitude of thanksgiving, right? Our giving should be, "Lord, I'm thankful that I can give," an attitude of thanksgiving because, "Lord, look what you've done for me." You know, God has blessed us, hasn't He? Psalm 107 in verse 21 and 22 says, "Oh, that men," listen to this verse, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with" how? "With rejoicing." It's exciting to be able to give to the Lord, and we do that to show our thanks. Refusing to give often indicates an unthankful heart. We have to be careful of that, don't we? Because God has given us so much, and as we we have to ask the question, are we thankful for what the Lord has done? Then number three, we need to give cheerfully. Yeah, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the latter part says, "Let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth" what? "A cheerful giver." Now, we see several words in there that we don't necessarily use a whole lot, but "not grudgingly," that just simply means not with sorrow or grief, are with sadness, which would indicate an attitude of depression, right? Regret or reluctance that often accompanies something that's done strictly out of the sense of duty and obligation. God doesn't want us to give that way. God doesn't want us to give with a grudging spirit, a heart. And then He says, "nor of necessity." That is under compulsion. I've already mentioned that briefly. That's simply referring to under distress. Don't give based on the demands of others. If you watch television sometimes, and I'm not promoting any TV preachers, not all are bad, but there are some that you can watch. If you listen long enough, boy, they make you feel guilty. That's their goal. Their goal is to make you feel something that God's not placing on you. And you'll never hear them say, "Give it to the church." It's always, "Give to them." Okay? And you know, and I can name you several of these that are, you can Google them. And I forget, one fella lives and has four different homes. Now, he calls himself a preacher. He travels this country. And I've heard him on television. And you know, sadly, we see false teachers and preachers out there everywhere. We have to be careful not to give out of compulsion. God's warned us that through Paul. God is looking for those who's going to give with the attitude of joy, much like the churches at Macedonia did. They didn't have a lot, but when they gave with the attitude of joy. Matter of fact, God says He loves a cheerful giver. Now, the word "cheerful," you know what it means in the Greek? Hilarious! That's what God is saying here. Cheerful. Whoopee! Kind of like you see when your football team scores a touchdown. Boy, don't you shout? We like that. Now, I don't know if I can compare that with that, but, you know, I know I get excited when my team scores. But God wants us to be excited when we're able to give. God has a unique, special love for those who are happily committed to generous giving. He says, give cheerfully, hilariously. By the way, that word hilarious suggests that God loves a heart that is enthusiastically thrilled with the pleasure of giving. Because what are we doing when we give to God? We're investing in His kingdom. We are. Now, you say, well, I don't know what they do with it. I did that several years ago. I felt urged to, you know, to help somebody out that came by the church, and I gave them. I thought, well, I'm going to see where they go with my money. They went down to the convenience store. I think I gave $5 or $10. I don't know what it was. I don't carry any cash with me anymore around the church. Because, not that I don't want to give, it's just, first of all, it's not safe sometimes. I watch this fella. He goes in the convenience store. What I get my car and go in there. Find out, what did this person got? And I describe the person. Well, I bought a pack of cigarettes and a can of beer. I thought, well, I ain't going to do that no more. Well, for a while I didn't. Until one day I came under conviction. One fella told me, he said, well, preacher, you know, you don't give and then go behind God wondering what they did with it. Now, by the way, I'm all for accountability. We need to have accountability in our churches, and we have that. In other words, if you want to know what our spending is, we have that. All you got to do is ask. But, you know, sometimes God may urge us to give where there's very little accountability, you know, and you know, we don't know how to follow up on that. And we feel urged to give, and not necessarily all of our pocketbook, but in some other way. Our time, our talents. But, you know, in this case, money. We have to put in the Lord's hands. But when we give to the Lord, when we tithe, when we give to missions, all a part of the kingdom of God, God says, as a child of God, because, by the way, it starts at the local church. That's why I'm not for, listen, well, I tithe through the television ministry. God, that's not biblical. That is not biblical at all. If you want to be biblical in your giving, you start through the local church. That's what God blesses. It starts here. Now, if you choose to give somebody outside the church you know, something beyond your tithe, that's your business. But your tithe belongs to God through the local church. I'm not saying that because as your pastor that, yeah, well, he just wants our... No, listen, I'm trying to teach you biblically from a biblical standpoint. That's where it starts. God blesses and honors that through the church. But when we give cheerfully to the Lord. And then lastly, we give expectantly. This I say in chapter 9, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. When we give, in other words, we need to expect a harvest. Well, I like that. Expect a harvest. Again, this isn't to give to get like the name it and claim it crowd that I mentioned earlier, but we're to expect God to do what He said, and He's going to give a harvest when we give. This is what Paul meant when he wrote about about purposing in our heart to give. When we give, we need to give with the purpose of expecting God to take it and use it to be a blessing to others. Because God will if we give in that way. You know, giving is an important value that we've lost in our society, isn't it? And sadly, because some people have been burnt by it. Some people have lost confidence. And I know there's dishonesty sometimes in our society and even in our churches sometimes. That's the case. And we have to all be careful. And that's why I say we all have to be accountable to something or someone. Accountability has to be set up. I understand that. But yet, listen, we don't rob ourselves of the blessing, the opportunity to give. Because when we give, it's an investment into the kingdom of God. Giving is getting close to the heart of God. That's why God taught about giving. You want to be close to God, God's heart, give. The Scripture is filled with examples of great givers, but none that is more vivid than Jesus Christ. He gave His all for us when He didn't have to. And thank God He demonstrated forgiveness and giving over 2,000 years ago when He went to the cross and died in our place. I've had people say that in witnessing to Him, well, what can I do to be saved? Well, I have to immediately tell them because they think, well, you get saved by doing something good. Or some people think, well, if I put money in the offering plate, listen, that'd get me. No, listen, Jesus, that cheapens what Jesus did on the cross. He gave willingly of Himself, and that's what God wants us to do as we grow in giving. We do like the churches at Macedonia. We first give to the Lord. And then once we put God in the right priority, all these other things when it comes to giving and so forth falls into place. And that's where we find ourselves growing in the grace of God. Would you stand with me with heads bowed? Thank you for listening along this morning. And eyes closed. Maybe you've been blessed. All of us in many ways have been blessed. You've been blessed with being able to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank God for that. But there may be one in here this morning, you've rejected that blessing time after time after time, and God keeps reaching out to you. Would you give Him your heart today and trust Him as your Savior?